someday yonder we'll nevermore wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold. Though often tempted, tormented and tested, and like the prophet, my pillar of stone. And though I find here no permanent dwelling, I know he'll give me
a next my own. Yes,
I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old.
No, no,
and someday yonder we'll nevermore wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold. Don't think me poorer, deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged, I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city, and I want a mansion,
my robe and my crown. Yes,
I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. Streets that are pure as gold.
Yes,
I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old.
No, no, no.
And someday yonder we'll nevermore wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold.
Amen. 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 Certainly, that is the Christian's desire, that one day we will inherit and occupy the mansions that have been prepared for us according to Jesus Christ. In John 14 and verses 1 through 6, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I do so, I'll come back again and receive you unto myself. It must be something that stays at the forefront of our minds every single day of our lives as Christians, because sometimes it seems as if we forget where we are going. And so it's important for these songs to be sung to remind us of that very important destination. I want to thank you so much for being here this morning. I thank my God for giving me this wonderful privilege to speak to you. I never take it lightly, because I recognize that God expects me to speak his words and his words only. So I take this extremely seriously. And you being here makes that even more serious for me. And I pray that you will pray for me and ask God to bless me as I seek to present the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Amen. Each time I stand before you to speak on behalf of the Almighty God. Please, if you will, bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for giving me another opportunity to preach your word. Father, some have various motives for preaching your word. Help me to preach it because you have commanded me to do such. Help me not to do so for pride and for praise, but to do so, Father, so as to instruct your people as to what your will is for their lives. So, Father, use me, I pray, and hide me behind the cross so that Jesus Christ will be elevated throughout this message. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
By the way, I forgot to mention that it's important for you to remember Brother Robert Davis. You know, he hasn't been around for a while, and he's certainly battling some issues, and we want to keep him in our prayers. Sister Sandra Mutlab is in the same situation, and I'm asking us to remember these two members, including Sister Ware, who cannot make it for obvious reasons. She's well up in age and her body does not allow her to be here. But I'm asking you that in your going out and your coming in, that you spend some time and remember those brethren who wish they could be where you are, but for whatever reasons they are not able to. Please keep them in your thoughts and in your prayers. In the book of John, you know, there are four gospel accounts: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The book of John is considered to be a synopsis of the first three gospel accounts. We call the first three synoptic gospels because they intertwine. And a lot of things that are mentioned in Mark is mentioned are mentioned in Luke and Matthew. But John is a little different. John spends more time talking about the divinity of Jesus. In the book of John, there are seven miracles, and John calls them signs. Same thing. Seven recorded miracles in the book of John. In John chapter 2, we have water being changed into wine. John chapter 4, the healing of the officer's son, the captain of the army. In John chapter 5, the healing of the crippled man. John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. John chapter 6, walking on Lake Galilee. In John chapter 9, the healing of the man who was born blind. And then finally, in John 11, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. I mention that to you because it's important for us to keep in mind that the second one, the healing of the officer's son, and the fourth one, the feeding of the 5,000, and the fifth one, walking on Galilee, those can be found in the other gospel accounts. The rest can only be found in the book of John. They're not found anywhere else except in the book of John. For example, the turning of water into wine is only found in the book of John. And this incident that Brother Davis read for us is one that ought to captivate our interest. And I say that because all Jewish weddings back then, if there was one thing that you could rest assured would be found there, was wine. In other words, it was the cream of the crop for the guest. And so if for some reason the wine ran out, it would be a huge embarrassment for the host. And the Bible tells us that such happened. The wine ran out. And let me be very clear before I go any further, that the wine here is not alcoholic wine. I want that to be clear. Let some of you say, yeah. This is the non-alcoholic wine, what we call the unfermented wine. And I wish I could go into details with you. In other words, the Greek word for wine is generic. It can mean fermented or alcoholic or non-alcoholic. And the question is, how do we know that this is non-alcoholic? Because Jesus Christ, who spoke out against drunkenness, would not have served alcoholic wine for people to get drunk. And I could go on and on and on. So this was the unfermented, non-alcoholic wine that was served at this wedding. At least that Jesus Christ turned from water into wine. So here the Bible tells us that the mother of Jesus recognized the dilemma. And she went to Jesus and solicited his help. And to cut a long story short, yes, Jesus Christ eventually turned the water, the six water pots, into wine. But what was particularly special about this miracle, about this incident, is that at every wedding, the best wine would have been served first. And so the folks would have been very surprised because at this wedding, they were getting the best at the last part of the wedding. So much so that the host himself was quite astonished. He says, this is the best wine. We normally serve the best at first, but we are getting the best at the back end of the wedding. What we're finding as we read this is that it ought to remind us of one important fact in scriptures, that when you read the word of God, you get a clear indication that our God is saving the best for last for his people. I want that to sort of rest on your mind for a while. That as children of God, never ever forget that the best is yet to come. And this incident in Cana of Galilee is reminding us of that important fact. And I want to sort of flesh it out this morning as much as I can so that you leave here, hopefully God willing, understanding that while we are blessed now, Oh, he's saving the best for last. Don't forget that. So let's look at a couple of points. Hopefully, that will strengthen what I'm trying to get you to understand this morning. First of all, look at the blessings of a wedding invitation. Especially back then. Back then, when you were invited to a wedding, it was a great honor to be invited. As a matter of fact, when a host invited you, it said a lot about how much he valued your presence. So when you got that invitation, you felt very important. Because of all the people around, you have been singled out to be a part of this celebration. So the Bible says in John 2 that Jesus Christ, John 2 and verses 2 and 3, that Jesus and his disciples, of course, with his mother, were invited to this wedding. And if you look at Matthew 22, there's something that is a rather interesting I want to look at. In Matthew 22, and look with me at verse 1, because here we have an example of a wedding feast that took place, and one that had some interesting responses from those who were invited. In Matthew 22, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.'" In other words, blood, sweat, and tears went into the preparation of the wedding. But instead, the responses were cold. And one of apathy. Couldn't care less what the host did. Their response was just not what was expected. And the Bible tells us in verse 7, "And when the king heard about it, he was furious, understandably so." What I'm trying to get you to understand, brethren, is that a wedding back then was an honorable event. And if you were invited, you tried to move every stone to be there because it means or it meant then that you were valued and considered to be very important. When you think of the wedding, it's not just about the invitation. It's about what happens when you get there. You are going to partake of the wonderful feast that was prepared. So a wedding was a great event back then. But the Bible tells us that the responses from this particular wedding were quite cold and negative when the invitation was sent out. I'm saying all of this, brethren, to let you know that when you think of a wedding, and you think of this wedding here in Cana of Galilee, you ought to think of the church. You ought to think of the church of Jesus Christ, because the church is regarded as the bride of Christ. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And each of us as members make up the bride of Christ, which is the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. We all become members of the church through invitation. As a matter of fact, in Revelation 22, verse 17, the Bible says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him come and take of the water freely." In other words, everybody who becomes a member of the bride of Christ has been extended the invitation. And when you respond by believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, it means that then you can be a part of this wedding, so to speak. As members of the body of Christ, we are a part of this marriage between the church, the bride of Christ, and the groom, who's Christ himself. But when you think about it also, if we are part of this wedding, what about the feast? Did you know, brethren, that just like a wedding where there is a feast that people partake of in the church, we partake of a spiritual feast as members of the body of Jesus Christ? What am I talking about? That when you and I come together, and when we sing songs and we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we are feasting on encouraging words. Did you know that? That some of you came inside, you're feeling down. Maybe you're being held up by a thread, so to speak. But when we sing these songs, especially the song that we just sung, we are encouraged And by being encouraged, we are participating and partaking of our spiritual feast.
Amen.
That when we come together and we partake of the communion, we are partaking of a spiritual feast. I want us to understand that as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, each of us is partaking of a spiritual feast. The message that I'm preaching here, when you sit and you listen, as you are doing now, you are being instructed. You are learning. As a matter of fact, Psalm 1 verse 2, the Bible says, the man of God meditates on God's law day and night. As a matter of fact, we need to understand that unless we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we can never be filled. We can only be filled when we hunger and thirst after God's word. When we do that, we are partaking of a spiritual feast. But then, the church, which is made up of members, need to understand that, yes, now that we are members of the church, what is it that we are enjoying now? What really are you enjoying? Apart from what I've just mentioned, what is it that you are enjoying? What are the privileges that you are enjoying right now as a Christian? What? I want to mention a couple of them. First of all, Ephesians 1 verse 3, the Bible tells us that all spiritual blessings are found in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, in the church. You cannot enjoy these spiritual blessings unless you are in the church. I want to run that by you again. Paul says all spiritual blessings are found in Christ Jesus. And you get into Christ by getting into the church. You get into the church by responding to the gospel's invitation. So yes, then, we are all enjoying the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ Jesus. May I ask you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because the Bible is going to tell us also that as Christians in the church, we are enjoying the greatest news that mankind has ever heard. Look at 1 Corinthians 2 and verses 9 and 10. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, let me start to break this down for you. What the Bible is saying here is that way back under the Old Testament system, I never saw what we are seeing here. Ear never heard what we are hearing now. And man never even thought of what we're reading here, never conceived of this. And the Bible says, but this is what God has prepared for those who love him, referring to members of the church. How do I know that? Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Paul is saying, God has revealed this message to us, which I'm now revealing to you. You and I as Christians are enjoying the greatest message that has been revealed to mankind. What I'm saying is that we are enjoying great, great blessings as members of the church. Great blessings. Let us also understand that by virtue of being a member of the church, you are enjoying the blessing of grace. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, it says that by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we are being saved, and we have been saved by God's grace. And grace means that none of us deserved to be saved, but that God overlooked our faults and our warts and blessed us with salvation, which we never deserved. That's a blessing we're enjoying today.
Yeah.
You know, there's a saying, you know, we say quite regularly, three strikes and you're out. I am thankful that that is not used by our God. Because we constantly need to be forgiven. It's a great blessing we enjoy as members of the church. And I want you to understand, because sometimes Christians seem to forget how blessed they are. Somebody asks you, how are you doing? Oh, I'm telling you, life is really bad with me. The fact of the matter is that the more you understand the blessings at your disposal, the less your rhetoric will be like that. So if someone asks you again, how are you doing? He said, well, I have troubles, but my blessings far outnumber my troubles. Amen?
Amen?
Let them know that you're not concocting something. You're telling them like it is. But as Christians, we enjoy the blessing of forgiveness. I talked about that. We could never function as Christians unless God was willing to forgive us, not once, not twice, but regularly he forgives us. That's what it tells us. And in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, listen to this note. God says, God prophesied centuries before that the time will come under this covenant when I will forgive their sins and their sins I will remember no more. He doesn't keep record of it. It's a blessing we enjoy. The Lord also has given us the blessing of praying. How often do we pray? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, a very clear passage in that regard. Don't ever forget this passage. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. In other words, God is ready every time, 24/7, to hear from his people through prayer. What am I talking about? I'm saying that we are blessed as Christians. You know, another thing that we cannot forget, should never ever forget, is that you are called and referred to as children of God. Do you realize what that means? For God to now recognize you as one of his children. As a matter of fact, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, John says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called, of all people, should be called the sons of God. What a privilege to be recognized as God's sons and daughters. I'm saying that you are blessed beyond your wildest dreams. That's what I'm saying, brethren. As Christians, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us, to intercede on our behalf. Romans 8:26, we need the Holy Spirit. We cannot and could not and will never be able to live in a way that pleases God unless the Holy Spirit is guiding us along the way. So what am I talking about so far? I want you to understand how blessed you are as Christians. Yeah. Just remember that. Remember that. However, amidst all the blessings that we enjoy, can I say this? That we still face the battle between the flesh and the spirit in this life. Amidst all the blessings. So while this is great, we live under a better system than the system before. A better covenant than the covenant before. And as blessed as we are, the truth of the matter is that we're still battling and watching that battle between our flesh and what the Holy Spirit wants in our lives. So much so that in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, Peter says that, listen, you're being pursued by the devil. Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour. Amidst our blessings, we are being pursued by the devil every hour of the day. Amidst our blessings, brethren, our bodies are afflicted by disease and sickness and pain and even death. We know that amidst our blessings, we have all these challenges. Jesus Christ did say in John 16 and verse 33, that as long as you live in this world, you're going to have trouble. Did you know that? That's what he said, John 16, 33. And that is why we need prayer. We need to be able to talk to him regularly. That is why we need to be able to come together and worship so that we can encourage and strengthen each other, because we are all exposed and we are vulnerable and we are susceptible to the troubles of this life. We have financial issues just like others. We have physical issues just like others. We have emotional issues just like others. So amidst our blessings, we have all these challenges. So what I'm trying to say is that this phase of our lives is good, because we are blessed far more than those who don't serve Jesus Christ. But here is my point this morning. As blessed as we are now, our God has saved the best for last. Just think about
that. If you thought for one moment that this is it, you have missed the point of the scriptures. Because this really is a prelude of what is to come. He has saved the best, just like the wine that was saved for last. Here, we want to understand, I want you to know that as Christians, as blessed as you are, brace yourself because the best is yet to come. What are you talking about, Brother Webster? Well, let's look at the Word of God and see what it says here. So, here we talk about our future blessings. Our future blessings are greater than the blessings we're enjoying now. Why on earth did Paul say in Philippians 1 verse 23? He says, I have a desire either to be with you or to depart. A desire to be with Christ, which is far better. Why did he think that to die and to depart and to be with Christ would have been far better? Philippians 1 and verse 23. Why? Why is it that Abraham in Hebrews 11 verse 10 looked longingly, anticipatingly for a city whose builder and maker is God? Why is it that they looked beyond this physical life and yearned for that city? We talked about mansions being over the hilltop. Do you understand what these things are? Why is it that these men were looking beyond the physical? Because they knew that God was saving the best for last.
Amen. Why? Let me spend some time here. You see, when we get to heaven, we will be freed from sin. And sin is the source of our sorrow, our sadness, our heartaches. Do you understand that if you were to live in an environment where there's no sin, the heartache that you go through, the sadness that you battle day after day will no longer be there, because the very source of all these things is that three-letter word called sin. I know that we find it challenging just to conceive or imagine of such a place. That is why in the songbooks, these songwriters try their very best to remind Christians. You know, we sing all these songs. To Canaan's land I'm on my way. We're marching to Zion, the pearly white city, Beulah land. All these wonderful songs that talk about that place, spiritually speaking, that Christians are looking forward to. So the best is being saved for last. You may be enjoying some level of comfort here, but hey, listen, understand that we are merely pilgrims, sojourners passing through, because we have something better to come. The best is being saved for last. Can I say this to you? We're going to be freed from the many doubts, because right now many of us have doubts about our own Christian life. Sometimes we're not even sure that we're going to be ultimately saved on that day. Who, me? Maybe. Possibly. I hope. And these are the things that we say. So our lives are filled with doubts and cynicism. And just to know that when we get to heaven, we no longer have to live with all these doubts racking our brains and our minds. No longer. What am I saying? I'm saying that the best is yet to come, because when we get there, these things will never be there. That's what I'm trying to say. We're going to be freed from temptation. Because here in this life, every single one of us is tempted. And I say to folks that, well, listen, what tempts you might not be what tempts him. But the devil knows your weak areas. And that is why we would be foolish to ever say, oh, I would never do that. Maybe not that. But the other one is just as bad. So we live humbly and dependingly on God, because we know that the devil is a step away, watching and waiting to strike on those whom he can strike on. So this is why we tell Christians, don't forsake the assembly. Because when you do, you're giving the devil room to strike. Fellowship as much as possible with the brethren. When you're having issues, don't run to Tom the Canary. You go to God in prayer first of all. Why do we say that? Because the devil is just a step away to strike. But to think, brethren, that we will ultimately get to that place where temptation will no longer be in existence is enough for us to conclude that our God indeed is saving the best for last. He's doing that, my friend. It doesn't matter how powerful you think you are. Temptation can bring you down. Bring you down. As it has done many times over. In heaven, there will be no temptation to lead us astray. How can we then not conclude that the best is yet to come? How can we not? He's saving the best for last because when we get there, we'll be delivered from all our enemies. You know that as long as you live for God, you have automatically created enemies. Did you know that? So when you say, I don't have enemies, Brother Webster, well, you know, you obviously are ignorant of God's word. Because first of all, the Bible says in James 4 verse 4 that if you are a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Which means that if you're a friend of God, then you are an enemy of the world. But you can't have both, you know? Some folks want to have the best of both worlds. You can't. And Jesus Christ did tell us that. You can't serve two masters because either you love one and hate the other or despise one and be loyal to the other. But you just can't have both. But just to think that we will get to that place where enemies will no longer be in existence. That when you do good, even in this life here, right here, when you do good, when you do something that is good, people are going to question your motive. You know that? Well, I know why she's doing it. Or I know why he's doing it. They question your motive when you try to do good. Some people are hoping that you will fall sooner or later. Watching and waiting for your fall so that they can rejoice. But when we get to that place, it will be a place that will be free from the enemies. And that is important for us to keep in mind. We're going to be delivered from all the suffering that we're going through here. Suffering? I mean, we're constantly exposed to suffering here. Some of you can't even put into words what you are going through or what you know someone is going through. And if the truth be told, some of us will be walking forward every Sunday because we're just bombarded by issues and suffering. Bombarded. The Bible tells us that we are going to get to a place. Well, listen to this now. This almost sounds like it's a Hollywood kind of thing. A place where there shall be no more death, no more pain, no more suffering. That there'll be no need for the Walgreens pharmacy to fill your prescription. That there'll be no need for crutches. You'll never be hobbling along life or complaining about pain here and pain there or sickness here and sickness there. Because this is a place that will be free from this kind of thing. I mean, right now in our world, almost every day you hear of a new disease coming up. Right now it's coronavirus and you name it. After that, then what else? What else? Because that's the world in which we live. And if anything, these things are to remind us that thank God he's saving the best for last. That's why we sing the song, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." So try not to get too comfortable. All right? We're merely pilgrims going through. But yes, friends, it will be a place in which there'll be no suffering. Sometimes you walk into the hospital and you hear people groaning in anguish and pain. One of the hardest places I've ever visited was a children's hospital in Jamaica. It's hard for me to see kids just groaning in pain. And there's nothing you can do just standing there and praying for them. It's tough. But I want you to keep in your mind, brethren, that when you leave here this afternoon, remember that we will get to that place one day in which suffering will be no more. No more. Yes, we will be delivered from death. I was talking to one sister recently, and she said, for the last 2 weekends, she has been visiting funerals. Some of you have had back-to-back funeral services for loved ones. It's a life in which we live. And we're here now, and one never knows who's next. But we know someone will be next. That's inevitable. Hebrews 9, verse 27, we know that. Death is around us every single day. And I've been at pains to tell you that based on the statistics, world statistics, 56 million people die every year. 56 million. So this is a world that is filled with deaths. I've never heard the undertaker complaining that there's not enough business. Protesting, we want more business. I've never heard that before. Because people are dying by the dozens or more. And here death is always nearby. When you get in your cars, you'll be exposed to death. You know that? When you get on the expressway or even at the interior roads, anything can happen. Unless you think that only the man who has some, diagnosed illness is the one who will die soon, you have another thing coming. Because many people have passed away and doctors are still baffled as to what happened. What happened? Revelation 21, verse 4. John said, having seen the new Jerusalem, referring to heaven, it says, it will be a place where there shall be no more death, no more crying, no more sickness, no more tears, and all these things, for these things would have been a thing of the past. Can you even just imagine or fantasize, if you can, of a place where these things don't exist? It's difficult because our lives have always been about problems and pain and sickness and death. But brethren, when you feel like giving up, when you feel like you're ready to throw in the towel, when you feel like you're on the brink of falling over, just remind yourself that the best is yet to come. Say to each other, a sister who is really having the issues in her life, among all the things that you will say to her or to him, you let them know that, listen, God has saved the best for last. Let's hang in there. Why on earth did Paul fight the good fight? Why on earth did he finish the course? And why did he keep the faith? It is because Paul knew that henceforth there would be a crown of righteousness awaiting him. He knew that. Revelation 2 verse 10, the Bible says, remain faithful unto death, and you shall receive a crown of life. Let me leave something with you this morning, before you go. As you get ready to leave and you get ready for work tomorrow and this week, all the activities this week, just ask God to help you to remember that if you were to stay the course, you will be able to enjoy the best that he has saved for last. Many Christians have given up. And because they have backslidden, because they have dropped out, they will never be able to enjoy the best that has been saved for. It's like the guest leaving before the good wine is being served. And you're in this race, and I know you're being tempted. I know you have issues. I know you have challenges. And some of you sometimes even harbor thoughts of giving up. But don't, my friend, because he has saved the best that is yet to come. That's what I'm saying. Maybe your life, as I've been speaking this morning, your life is being attacked from every angle by every conceivable issue. Maybe you feel like you're at your wit's end, that you can take so much or no more. Maybe that's how you feel. And sometimes the devil wants us to feel like we can go no further. Don't ever stop coming to worship. Don't ever stop praying. Don't ever stop fellowshipping. Don't ever stop studying. Don't ever stop trusting in the promises of God. Because his promises never fail. Don't. And if you're one of those members that needs prayers, you need encouragement. You need to be lifted up even as you leave here this afternoon. And this is the time to say, brethren, listen, I know I need prayers. I know I need to be lifted up because the state that I'm in right now cannot take me through this week. I need your prayers. Maybe there's someone here who's not a member of the body of Christ. And you cannot be lifted up spiritually unless you are first a part of his son's church. Having believed the message and repented of your sins, as you see on the screen, you must be baptized to have your sins remitted, forgiven. Until that is done, you'll never be able to enjoy that which we have talked about at length this morning. And that is, the best is yet to come. So I want you to stand. And as we sing this song of encouragement, let us sing it so that we can encourage somebody to take advantage of the tools that God has given us so that we are prepared for the best that he has saved for last. Let us stand as we sing this song of encouragement.
Jesus is mine.
Said that is sufficient for all that I'm going through. So let us pray for Sister Davis, that God will strengthen her and empower her to deal with and to cope with and to survive, so to speak, the challenges that she is going through. Also want to pray for Sister Barbara Johnson. She said, please, I want to give God thanks for my blessings that I have. But also that I need strength also to be able to do the things that I need to do as a Christian. You know, one of the things that we battle with is that oftentimes we know what to do, but knowing what to do doesn't mean that you will do it. You know that? That's the battle that Paul had. Paul said, the thing I know to do, are the very things that I do not do. And the things I know not to do are the very things that I end up doing. Sometimes that's a challenge that each of us as Christians go through. So we're going to pray for Sister Barbara Johnson, asking God, thanking God for her blessings, but also for strength so that she can accomplish the things that God expects her to do as Christians. As a Christian, no. Brother E.J. Taylor has given us a request. He says, please pray for Sister Glenda Carter's health. As most of you, if not all of us, know that she's in Ingalls and she is going through some very challenging health issues. And so please let us add Sister Carter to our prayer list. And also for, I did mention a couple of others, Brother Robert Davis, Sister Sandra Mutlab, Sister Ursula Weir. Please put on your prayer list, in a very special part on your list, these brethren who are being challenged physically. And then he says, please pray for the Russell family. So we're going to add these people to our list. I'm going to ask you to go with me to the cross of Jesus Christ. Father, yes, in this life, we have many issues, many challenges. And more so because we're Christians, because you did say that anyone who desires to live godly shall suffer persecution. And Father, we find ourselves being exposed to all kinds of challenges as your people. But we rejoice, because amid the challenges, we have one of the best blessings, and that is to be able to open our hearts to you in prayer.
Thank you, Lord.
And to tell you what we're going through. And to even know that of the 6.7 billion people on the face of this earth, you have time for each and every one of us. It's just mind-boggling. And Father, we pray at this point for each of those and each of these members who have come forward. Pray for Malachi, as he's going through a period of illness, namely the cold. Father, I pray that he'll be able to recover very soon, preferably this week, we pray. But I pray for his grandparents and for his parents, that they'll trust you and that they'll pray to you and ask you for help and for a speedy recovery for young Malachi. We pray also for Sister Davis. Father, you know all the challenges that she's facing even as we speak.
Yes.
And our prerogative, Father, is to be able to help her to turn her eyes toward you. From whence cometh her help? For Father, there are certain issues we go through that no one can help us with except you.
Yes.
So Father, we are beseeching and we are imploring your help this morning.
Yes.
To strengthen our sister, that she'll be able to stand against the challenges that she's facing. And that she'll never forget what Paul reminded us to do, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might.
Yes.
Because true strength comes from nowhere else but from you, O God. You are the source of our strength.
Yes.
It is why Paul said, I can do all things. Because Christ is the source of his strength.
Yes.
So be with her, I pray. That having gone through all that she's going through, she can stand even stronger as one of your children. Father, pray also at this time for Sister Barbara Johnson. She's thanking you for the blessings that she has. And she says so, Father, understanding that she didn't deserve your blessings, but your grace has been upon her. And Father, she's asking you, Father, to strengthen her so that the thing that she should do as a Christian, that she'll have the energy, spiritual energy, the fixity of purpose to get those things done. Father, oftentimes in this life, we major on minor things.
and we minor on major things. Hence, we use our time so unwisely. Help our sister, Father, yes, to really focus on those things that are most important, yes, in her life. Mm-hmm. And that she'll always understand that she can only get things done when you are the source and the purpose of her strength. Father, at this time we ask you to pray. We ask to bless Sister Glenda Carter. And Father, you know the challenges she's going through as I speak. As she lies there on the hospital bed at Ingalls, no doubt wishing that she was here with us, worshiping you. And no doubt that can be an uncomfortable feeling. Sometimes a feeling of loneliness. And I pray, Father, for a speedy recovery, that the doctors will be able to properly diagnose her condition. Amen. And that whatever medicine will be prescribed, Father, will be medicine, Father, that will be effective and will restore our sister to good health. Amen. And Father, we pray the very same for Brother Davis, amen, and for Sister Sandra Mutler, amen, all of whom are going through just as challenging illnesses. I pray that they'll never, ever give up their faith and their trust in you. Because, Father, sometimes when our bodies are being afflicted day after day after day, it begins to eat away, yes, our faith in you. Yes. Our faith becomes weaker and weaker as a result.
Yes.
And so we pray for their spiritual health. Because oftentimes, Father, our spiritual health will determine our physical health. Bless these sisters, Sister Ware, Brother David, Sister Mutla, and others, Father. And Father, I pray that when all is said and done, none of us will ever forget that you're saving the best for us.
Amen.
And I pray for the Russell family. We pray that you'll keep them in your care, and the era of need that they have will be fulfilled by you, according to your will. We don't know the issues, we don't know the problems, and Father, we don't need to know necessarily, because you know all things. So take the Russell family into your care, every member of that family, and bless them accordingly, we pray. Father, this is our prayer, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.